Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
So wonderful. I love Christmas. All right, so every year during December, somebody comes up to me and says, Pastor, why do we celebrate Christmas the way we celebrate Christmas? When we were having the Christmas experience, they were giving away trees, and I just walked back there to see some trees given away because I really don't do anything during the Christmas experience. You just walk around and say, hey, Merry Christmas. Hi, how are you, and who are you? And just talk to people and get to know people. And so, and then they let me preach for a few moments, and then I go home and drink some hot chocolate. I had some French fries. French fries out there will kill you, and they are just wonderful. Are you asleep tonight? Laugh at my dumb jokes, would you? Thank you. I appreciate that. So just if I'm trying to be humorous, give me some humor, all right? Was walking around there, and I can't remember what I was going to say. So the lady came to me. I went back there to look at the trees. And when I went back to where the trees were, there was a lady, and she said, are you the pastor? Yeah, I'm here. And she had a tree. She said, can I ask you a question? I said, what? She said, what do Christmas trees have to do with the birth of Jesus Christ? I get that question almost every year. I have quit. What about, isn't there a lot of pagan stuff that has to do with Christmas? And there's books written years ago about why we shouldn't celebrate Christmas because it has pagan roots and we have pagan this and we don't know when Jesus was born. And Pastor, do we really know when Jesus was born? And the answer to that question is very simple answer. The answer to that question is no, we have no idea when Jesus was born. Now, several people have taken time to absolutely prove that Jesus was born on December 25th. And then there are people who have absolutely proven that he wasn't born on December 25th. Some people have determined that he was born on April 1st. And some have clearly concluded that he was born in October. And then somebody writes an article and says, well, it's in December when the shepherds are out in the fields, even today in Israel, watching over their flocks by night. They have machines now, but they were still watching their flocks at night in December. So we don't know when Jesus was born, and that's the truth. We have no idea when Jesus was born. Why do we have all the traditions that we have? Well, they've developed over a period of years, and I'm going to share with you some of them. But let me give you one place we did not get Christmas trees from. Jeremiah chapter 10, somebody shared this with me when I was a young Christian, and I thought, I will never, ever have a Christmas tree again. Never say never. You might wind up on a platform surrounded by Christmas trees and what are these things called? Poinsettias, yes. I was going to say pomegranate. And that could happen too. So Jeremiah chapter 10 says this, hear ye the word of the Lord, the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the ways of the heathen. Now that's God. And God doesn't want us to learn the ways of the heathen. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. Don't get into astrology. For the heathen are dismayed at them. The heathen get upset when they hear of forecasts of doom and they look at the astrologer says this or they look at this, they worship false things and they get all weirded out about things that are going on in the world. He says, for the custom of the peoples are vain. Now listen to this. What do they do? What are these vain customs? One cutteth a tree out of the forest. Uh-oh. The works of the hands of the workmen. with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold. Oh, no. And they fasten it with nails and with hammers. Uh-oh, there's your Christmas tree stand. That it move not. They are upright as a palm tree. Oh, for goodness sake, it did not say an evergreen tree. They are upright as a palm tree, but they speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. That is, you have to carry them because they cannot get up and move themselves. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Father, I pray you'll bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I prayed twice tonight, but it's important we pray. Here's Jeremiah chapter 10. I remember the first time somebody read that to me. And when they read it to me, they said, you need to understand, this is why we do not have a Christmas tree. Because the Bible says the Christmas tree is a heathen thing. And it's part of the way of the heathens. It's the custom of the people. They're the ones that go out and cut a tree out of the forest. And the work of the axeman, the work of his hands, and they deck it with silver and gold and they fasten it with nails. Man. If you don't understand the scriptures and you don't understand what this passage is all about, you look at that and you say, whoa, that sounds like a Christmas tree to me. Wow, are we being pagan because we have a Christmas tree and these other Christmas things that are up here? Is this a pagan thing? Is this something that God is talking about here in Jeremiah chapter 10? And are we violating him? And are we following the ways of the heathen? I think it's important that we examine these things, but let me give you the answer to that question. The answer to that question is absolutely not. If you read the context of the passage and if you understand what Jeremiah is talking about in the entire book of Jeremiah, he's talking about false worship. He's talking about pagan worship. He's talking about worshiping gods. And what he's talking about specifically here is that we cut down trees out in the forest. We take them and we let a carver, a woodman, make that tree into an idol. And then we have that idol, we fasten it on to wood so that it doesn't wobble back and forth, and then they carve an idol into it, and then they put silver and gold on that idol, and then they bow down and they worship that idol. And he's saying how stupid it is. In another place, he says, listen, they have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. And those that worship him are like unto them. God says, you're as dumb as a piece of wood if you're worshiping wood. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about. Jeremiah is not talking about a Christmas tree, and God doesn't forbid us having Christmas trees. God doesn't want us worshiping idols, nor does he want us to worship a tree. God doesn't want your children to bow down and worship trees. And God doesn't want your children to bow down and worship the television set. And God doesn't want your children to bow down and worship anybody but him. He is the Lord God. Him only shall we serve. And he's the only one we're to bow down and worship. Can you say amen to that? So we believe that. So then what about the Christmas tree? Let's look at, did you get notes tonight? No notes. I'm so sorry. You were supposed to have notes tonight. It's my fault. But just follow along. Do we have notes on the board? Number one, the Christmas tree, okay? So what about the Christmas tree? You can get these notes next week, and the only reason I put them on notes is so that you could have them to share with other people. The fact is that the use of the evergreen tree has been part of the winter celebration traced back to Roman times. For that reason, even some early Christians, preachers, spoke against using the evergreen tree as a way to celebrate the birth of Christ because it had some pagan ties. That is historically documented, that in Roman times, during the winter solstice, and by the way, today is winter solstice. This is the shortest day of the year. It is also the darkest day of the year. This is December 21st. You have less sunlight today than any other time of the year. You know what that means? Tomorrow we get more light, and the next day we get more light, and it gets lighter as we get to Christmas. Isn't that wonderful? If you didn't think about that, you can think about that later on. But the truth is, there was always a time of celebration during this winter time, because it is a dark time, and people need to do something to celebrate. Well, the wonderful thing is that that this time got Christianized, and we don't know exactly when it was, and we don't know exactly who it was that decided that December 25th was going to be the day that we celebrated the birth of Christ. Some actually celebrate his birth on January 6th, and some later on in the month of January. But December 25th has become recognized as the time of the birth of Christ. Well, where does the Christmas tree come in? Here it is. Having acknowledged the fact that evergreens were used even before the time of Christ to celebrate the winter season. Let me tell you what we did when our kids were growing up with the use of the tree. The tree, I would teach. In fact, I would just thought this. I always thought growing up that the Christmas tree reminds us of the fact that there was no room in the inn for Christ. It is a tree. It comes from outdoors. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. The tree reminds us that there was no room in the inn for Christ. It also, the tree reminds us of this, and I think this is so important. The tree reminds us that Christ would be crucified for our sins on a tree. I think that we need to teach our children that. I think that we need to point them to that. Somebody said years ago that the tree points upward towards heaven, and it's only through the cross of Calvary that we can make it to heaven. The tree reminds us, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Christ died on the tree so that we can have eternal life. That's why the tree, which was a symbol of death, has become a symbol of life to us as born-again believers. And then because it is evergreen, it reminds us that we, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, we have everlasting life. If you're glad we have everlasting life, say amen. It's a wonderful thing. The Christmas tree reminds us of these things, reminds us of the birth of Christ, outdoors, not in the inn. It reminds us of the fact that we have the everlasting life. It reminds us that Christ died for us on the cross so that we could have everlasting life. Number two, what about the lights on the tree? There are lights on the tree. Where did that come from? Legend tells us this, that the lighting of the tree dates back to Martin Luther, the German reformer. That's what we told our children because that's what I read early on, that one day as Martin Luther was in Germany and he was coming through a forest on his way home from wherever he was, he came through a forest and he saw the stars glimmering through the trees. And he went home, tried to describe that to his wife, and he said, I want to show you what it was like. And he brought a tree inside, cut it, and began the tradition of Christmas trees. The lights. What do we teach our children? This is what we taught our children. We taught them that the lights on the tree remind us that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. The lights on the tree remind us that in John chapter 8 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall walk in darkness, or shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of lights." You say, well, there's not just one light on the tree, there's many lights on the tree. That's true, because the Bible tells us this. Jesus said when he left that we would become the lights of the world. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." God wants us to shine as lights. God wants us to be lights wherever we are. And when we're looking at the Christmas tree lights, when we're looking at the lights that are all around, I love it to drive down the road and see lights and lights. In fact, the more lights, I'll stop sometimes and just sit in front of a person's house and just look at the lights. I like it when there's people that go nuts with this whole light thing. I mean, they got music going on. They think they're like a casino or something, and they got music, but it's always Christmas music, and you can sit there and listen to it and just enjoy it. I like to think of the fact that when we're talking about the birth of the Christ, we celebrate his birth with lights because, again, he is the light of the world. And now that we are saved, we are to reflect his light everywhere we go. Number three, there's the colors of Christmas. The colors of Christmas. Several years ago, somebody asked me, why are the two, we are number three. Number three, that's the next one. There are two primary colors that everybody uses at Christmas time. Number one is green and the other one is red. I think it's fascinating. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. I want you to see a picture, and I really believe this really reflects why we use, and I don't know where this came from, but if this was deliberate, but I know that God's in control of all things. In Revelation chapter 4, the Bible describes the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.' And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was like to look upon like jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald." There are three stones that are mentioned there. One is the jasper stone. The jasper stone says about Jesus that in his person, he shone like a jasper stone. A jasper stone is pure white. So here we have Jesus, pure white, sitting upon a throne. But then the Bible says about the throne that there were two colors, two stones that reflected color from the throne. One was the sardis stone. The sardis stone is blood red. And then there's the emerald. What color is the emerald? It's right up there on the screen. It's green. The colors of Christmas, it's interesting, are red and green. The colors that you're going to see when you see the throne of God, there he will be sitting upon his throne, pure white, and there will be there'll be a rainbow of two colors, of red and green. We ought to remember when we see the red and green at Christmas time that's the colors we're going to see when we see Jesus sitting on his throne. That's exciting. Can you say amen to that? You need to say amen to that because that's so good. Number four, the fourth thing we do in celebrating Christmas is we give presents. We give presents. At Christmas time, we give presents to show our love to one another. Well, somebody says, well, shouldn't you, if it's the birthday of Christ, shouldn't we give to the Lord? Well, we do that. We allow you. In fact, this coming Sunday, we'll have Christmas Present Sunday, and we'll allow you on the Lord's birthday and the celebration of his birthday to come up and take your little red box. And by the way, if you didn't get a little red box, you should get one on the way out. There's plenty of them still out there in that foyer. You'll have an opportunity in the service, in part of the service, to come up and take that little red box and put it in that great big red box and say, this is my birthday present to you, Lord Jesus. And he'll give you that opportunity. We'll give you that opportunity to do that. We ought to give. The Bible says this. I believe this. When I give selflessly to others, I give to Christ. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, the Bible says this. When God judges the nations, all the nationalities, the Bible says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. When we give to a brother in Christ, when we give to meet the needs of somebody else, when we give, as you will this week, when you come and you give so that we can reach around this city with Bible clubs and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you're giving to reach the less fortunate than we are, and we are fortunate, if you know Jesus Christ, and if you're sitting here tonight in a padded pew, and you have a godly family enough to want to be in church on Wednesday night before Christmas, then you are a privileged person. Can you say amen to that? You need to understand that. The world doesn't understand what we have in Christ, but we're supposed to tell the world what we have in Jesus Christ. And so we're part of the privileged few. And when you say, I'm going to give to the least of one of these, my brethren, when you say, I want to give to reach people for the the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. So if you want to, you say, I'd like to give a cake to Jesus, then come and give it to me. And if you have extra candy corn left over, come and give it to me and I'll take it. You can give it to Jesus. What I'm saying is this. Years ago, there was a lady in our church who came to me and said, I want to do something for Jesus and I don't have anything. And I really want to do something for Jesus. I knew that she made this wonderful cinnamon coffee crumb cake. It was just wonderful because I'd eaten it before. I said, you want to do something for Jesus? She said, what? She said, yeah, I would really like to give something to Jesus personally. I said, go make a coffee crumb cake and give it to me. And she said, what do you mean? I said, the Bible says if you've given unto the least of these, my brethren, you've given it unto me. So go make that thing, give it to me. And I'll take it. And she said, I'm serious. And you know what? She made it and she gave it to Jesus by giving it to me. And that's the truth. When we do for other brethren in Christ, we're doing it unto him. And that's his words. Number two, when I give presents, I'm reminded that God gave his son. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. When we give at Christmas time, the whole idea of giving comes from God. Isn't it amazing the difference between our God, the true and living God, and all the false gods of the world? All the false gods of the world demand that you give to them. All the false gods of the world say, give me, and you must act for me, and you must act for me. Our God is just the opposite. He says, look, I'm going to give you myself. I'm going to give to you, and I want you to give to others. God never demands from us. He never demands. You say, what about tithing, and what about giving to faith promise? That's an opportunity you have to get in on the blessings of God. In fact, God tells us very clearly, he wants you to give so that he can give back to you. He wants you to give so that he can enrich you. It's so amazing how opposite God is. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. People will say, well, I don't think we need to, well, look, we don't need to give and you need to understand, you don't think like God thinks. That's why you need to be in the Word of God. That's why you need to have your mind renewed. The Word of God tells us that he is a giver. And when we give, it reminds us of what God's done to us. I'm reminded beyond that he gives us all things freely. Romans 8:32 is an amazing verse. It says this, he that spared not his own son. Listen to this verse. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. This is Romans 8:32. This is a great verse to meditate on. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If Jesus was willing, if God the Father was willing to give you Jesus Christ, then why wouldn't he be willing to give you anything else? He gave you the most precious thing he could possibly give. I thought about that when my kids were young, my first and my second son were growing up, I thought, how do you do that? How do you give your son? Now, giving your son away for somebody that was good, I wouldn't do that. But to give your son away to somebody who is wicked and vile and is going to spit in his face, and yet God gave us his son. And he said, listen, Bruce, if he'd be willing to give us his son, how much more wouldn't he freely give us all things? You have a wonderfully generous God. And when we give, we represent him. When we give, we're giving to him. When we give, we're reminded of what he gave to us, and we're reminded that he freely gives us all things. That's an amazing thing. So Christmas, when we give, it's all, again, reminds us of Jesus Christ. Then, I thought about this. There are different colors, bulbs and lights that we have on the tree. This is number five. There are different colored lights, and there's different colored bulbs. And I was thinking about that. I thought this. I thought of the verse in Revelation chapter 5. It says this. about us at the throne room of God. Now picture this. We've already looked at the throne. There is the emerald and sardis lights that are shining around the throne of God. There is Jesus, pure white, in all of his purity, sitting there on the throne. And in Revelation chapter 5, we're bowing before his throne as people that are saved, that are part of the church. The Bible says, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation. Isn't it wonderful that God doesn't just save white people? Aren't you glad that God just, in fact, isn't it, this is a reality. It's a good thing that God doesn't just save white people, because there's no such thing as white. No such thing as a white person. I was listening to Ken Ham the other day. Ken Ham said, people talk about races. Do you realize there is no race with God? There is no race. In fact, there is no such thing as a white person. Let me explain this the way Ken Ham explained it. This is white. You understand? The fact of the matter is, we are all brown. The black man is not black. The black man is dark brown. See, you understand, Joseph? I'm not white and you're not black. So there. We're all brown. We're all brown. And brown lives matter. Can you say amen to that? That ought to settle the issue right there. The Bible does tell us there's different tongues and kindred and nations, and the Bible says this, at the throne room of God, there will be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. I love the different colored bulbs, and I love the different colored lights, because it, I think, really represents the fact that we are all, from no matter where we are, we're all lighting in a different way the Lord Jesus Christ to different people. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. It's a wonderful thing to serve a God, the God of all nations. Then the colors of each bulb tell us something different about Jesus. The gold bulbs tell us about our heavenly home, that he's prepared for us if we put our faith and trust in him. The blue bulbs speak of his royalty. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The white bulbs speak of his purity, that he is the pure and living God. The red bulbs speak about the blood that he shed. He had to shed his blood. He had to die on that cross to pay for our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, paid for our sins. The green shows that we have eternal life in him and that we're going to live forever, not because of our goodness, but because of what he did for us. I love the colors of Christmas. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Then number 6, there are other Christmas symbols. The Christmas wreath. We don't have a wreath up here. We normally had a wreath. We replaced it with a TV screen. You know what a Christmas wreath is? It's big, round thing that's evergreen. It's the Christmas wreath talks of, again, about God's eternal life. It's in a circle, so it just keeps on going, keeps on going, and keeps on going. Once you get saved, you have eternal life. You're going to live with him forever. The candy cane is a special thing because it is predominantly, in recent years, they've now come out with different striped colors, but the candy cane, when it was invented, was in the shape of a shepherd's staff, which reminds us that Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd that gives his life for his sheep. He's the one that came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. It's got a red stripe on it to remind us of the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's got a white stripe on it to remind us that his blood, if we receive him, his blood will wash us white as snow, and we will be holy in the sight of God. It's a wonderful thing to know that that Jesus is our shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. And we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of these things are things that just point back to Jesus Christ. Everything. And I'm telling you this, You need to be aware of this as Christians so that you can point other people back to Christ and let them know that Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. Even the crazy shoppers, as I said a few minutes ago, in the mall that are looking for the best thing they can get for their loved one or their friend, they're doing that. They're giving to celebrate the birth of Christ. They don't even realize it, but they're doing it by giving gifts. They're showing that Christ gave us his all. And then, of course, there's Santa Claus. Santa Claus. Let me just give you, if you have not heard this before, the brief history of Santa Claus. The name Santa comes from Holland, not from French, Pastor Matt. So it comes from Holland. The Holland expression was Sinterklaas, Sinterklaas, Sinterklaas. Which is the Dutch pronunciation? It's the Dutch pronunciation of Saint Nicholas. So the way the Dutch said Saint Nicholas was Sinterklaas. So Sinterklaas became the name for Saint Nicholas, and Saint Nicholas was a very prominent pastor. He was the bishop of a place called Myra, which is found in modern-day Turkey. There's all sorts of legends about St. Nicholas. The few facts that we really know about this is that his parents died when he was young, and he inherited a great fortune. But he didn't keep the fortune to himself. He was very generous, and he used his fortune to minister to people in need. One story that is told about him was of three orphaned girls who were about to be taken away and used in a very improper way. And they needed to have a ransom paid for them so that that would not happen. And he took three gold coins in socks and went by their home one evening and threw those socks into their home. And through that, we have the tradition of hanging socks on the fireplace and the giving again of gifts. And so he was known as a very generous person, and he was the patron saint, according to the Catholic tradition, of children. And so he naturally, over a period of time, evolved into Saint Nicholas, evolved into Santa Claus. Now, where did the name Christ Kringle come from? Well, during the Reformation, the reformers did not want to worship a Catholic saint, or they didn't want to acknowledge a Catholic saint. Saint Nicholas, by the way, was before Catholicism is what it is today. And so they didn't want to recognize a Catholic saint. And so this is what they did. They just stopped recognizing Santa Claus and just wouldn't do that. However, in Germany, they wanted to have Christmas, and they wanted to give gifts. So instead of saying that Saint Nicholas brought them gifts, they said the Christ Child brought them gifts. Okay. Now the term Christ Child in Germany, in German, is Christ Kringle. And so Christ Kringle was the name for the Christ Child. Now, after years went by and after you've watched The Miracle on 34th Street, you know, if historically, that now Christ Kringle is another name that's associated with Santa Claus, which all goes back to the giving of gifts, which all goes back to the birth of Jesus Christ. So even when we teach our children the story of Santa Claus, I mean, you can, if you want to, watch the story of Santa Claus with Fred Astaire and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Frosty the Snowman. If you want to do that, that's fine. And we did too. And we laughed at those things. People ask me, what did you do with Santa Claus when you grew up? I had a lady in our church, a very dear lady, who sometimes watches on Wednesday night from Arizona. So I love you, Aunt June. But she would say, it shouldn't be Santa Claus, it should be Satan Claus. And do you realize that the word Santa has the same amount of letters and the same letters in it as Satan, and it should be Satan Claus? So she was very, very much opposed. But we taught our kids this, that Santa Claus is not real, but Santa Claus Claus is like Mickey Mouse. We would always say to our kids, is Mickey Mouse real? They'd say, yeah. So, well, Santa Claus is as real as Mickey Mouse. When we go to Disneyland, we see Mickey Mouse. And then as you grow older, you find out that's not really a great big giant mouse. Thank the Lord. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing? Great big mouse coming out to you. In fact, I remember the first time Pastor Matt saw Mickey Mouse. We took him up to show him Mickey Mouse, and we were behind Mickey Mouse, and he actually grabbed a hold of Mickey Mouse's ear. Then Mickey Mouse turned around and looked at him, and he said, "Ah!" So he was about as afraid of that as he was Space Mountain, so, which is a different story. So, but wouldn't it be terrible? But we taught our kids that we like to pretend and have fun, and it's a fun thing to pretend about the big fat man in the red suit. And if there's somebody in here that's offended with what I just said, talk to my wife. We need to teach our children the origin of these things, and we need to let everything about Christmas point back to Jesus Christ. Look, the truth of the matter is, we wouldn't be celebrating Christmas if it wasn't for the birth of Jesus Christ. That's why I love, it was a couple years ago that Pastor Matt came up with the idea of having the Christmas experience and basically saying what I've said tonight through a walkthrough of history. And I think it's wonderful. I think it's so wonderful that we had so many people come and they got to actually see the origin of Christmas. It's wonderful. Look, don't be a stick-in-the-mud Christian. Don't be a Mr. Scrooge before he gets right. I mean, I think Scrooge got saved right in the middle of the dream. But don't be the guy that has to go and find out everything that's wrong with everything. It's sad that fundamental Bible-believing Christians have to be the people that put a damper on fun. We should be learning. We should be teaching people the joy and the origins of things. We should be teaching them, hey, this is a wonderful thing. When you see the rainbow, I don't have to say, hey, look at the rainbow. Oh, you can't celebrate the rainbow now because, you know, you got the LGBT thing going on. Can't do that. No, I can say, look at the rainbow. That's a promise from God. I'm not going to let the world steal from me something I should have joy about. Can you say amen about that? We should be pointing the world to the God that created everything. And so you say, well, something had a pagan beginning. Well, I'm sure there's a lot of things that had pagan beginnings. Probably a pagan invented the stuffed chair. I'm glad he did. Can you say amen to that? I mean, I don't want to sit in a hard chair. I'm glad that somebody invented a chair. Probably a pagan. Just because a pagan started doesn't mean that I can't take it and find something to rejoice in Christ about. Years ago, a bunch of people said we're going to boycott Disneyland. So for 4 years, Rob, being a good, I mean, the Southern Baptist Convention said, we are boycotting Disneyland. And for 4 years, I didn't go to Disneyland. Then I realized, I'm an independent Baptist. I can do whatever I want to. I'm not gonna boycott just because they tell me, if I don't do anything else they tell me not to do. So I'm just going to go. Why should I let the world steal the joy from my life? There's so many good things that I can enjoy. And yes, is there going to be bad things? Everything on this world is bad. Can I tell you this? You live in a fallen, corrupt world where people die, people get sick, people go to hell, and that's reality. But I don't have to. Look, I don't have to feel guilty because I live in America and I've been given so much. I don't have to feel guilty about that. Because I have forefathers who were in this country. I have American forefathers who died so that I can have the freedom that I have. And what I need to do is be faithful and make sure that I understand that other people don't have the same background that I have. They don't have the same privilege I have, and teach them how they can make things better for their kids. That's what I need to do. I don't have to feel bad because other countries, I think of Haiti, which started about the same time that America started, and they worshiped a false god, and they promoted voodoo, and they promoted the worship of pagan gods. That nation has declined and declined and declined and never prospered. And yet I live in a country where our forefathers loved Jesus and served Jesus and at least built this country on the basis of Bible-believing truths. And so we've prospered and they haven't. Why? God's word said that would happen. Blessed is the nation who recognizes Jesus as God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so we have that. I can be thankful for that. I can look at all the good things I have and thank God, or I can whine and cry about what I don't have. You as a Christian need to allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine through you. Remember, you're the light of the world. Man, when you decorate the tree, remember the cross. Remember that you have everlasting life. When you see the wreath, remember God's given you eternal life. When you see the different lights, thank God that he saved every tongue and tribe and nation. When you see the lights and you think of the light, you think of the star that led the shepherds to Bethlehem. When you think even when you think of the fat man in the red suit, thank God that there was a man named Saint Nicholas who cared about kids, led people to Jesus Christ, and somebody whose life was affected by the Savior who died to save us all. That's how we ought to look at life. We ought to look at life and we ought to reflect the life of Christ in everything we do. And thank God that we have Christmas, because it's a great time to tell everybody about Jesus. If you believe that, say amen. Okay, take the next 3 days to tell somebody about Jesus and be in church Sunday morning, and we'll have a great time celebrating the life of Christ. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity of sharing your truth. I pray, Father, you'll help us to live it, not just talk about it, but to live your truth. And Father, I thank you for how you've worked in recent days. I pray you'll just continue to work in our church. Thank you for those that have gotten saved. In recent days, I pray, Father, that you'll work tonight. If there's someone here that's not sure they're saved, I pray for their salvation. With your heads bowed and eyes closed and no one's looking around, I want to ask this question before we close. Do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Are you absolutely sure? If you are, would you slip up your hand as a testimony to that? Thank you. You can put your hands down. There may be somebody here that says, "Preacher, I don't know. I don't know I'm going to heaven. If I died right now, I'm not absolutely sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to be sure." Maybe by an uplifted hand, you'd say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'd like to know I'm going to heaven, but I don't." Would you slip up your hand? Let me pray for you tonight. Anybody like that at all? I do not know. Now, hold it up for just a minute, because I need to look all the way around. Hold it up and hold it up high enough for me to see. I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Okay. Then, Christian, let me ask you to do this. Would you just say, "Lord, help me to reflect your love to as many people as I see this week before Christmas. And Father, help me to honor you during this Christmas time, just between you and the Lord." Maybe there's somebody here that's been saved, but you haven't got baptized, you haven't joined the church, and you want to do that tonight. You'd say, "Preacher, pray for me. I have a decision about that." Anybody like that? All right. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to take your truth. Help us to live it. Father, there was a couple hands that just went up. If somebody wants to join this church, God, we want to give them an opportunity to do that. I pray, Father, you'll work during this invitation time, and I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.